We continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2, and we're in a section about peace. We preached from verse 14 and 15 last time. We have in mind to take up verses 16 and 17 and 18 in chapter 2 tonight. But let's read all five of those verses. Ephesians 2 and 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile, that is, make peace, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We preached on those first two verses last week and talked about peace between men. These three verses we're taking up tonight talk about peace between God and men. Last Sunday, between these two services, we talked about peace in a different way. The Bible's chocked full of peace. Lessons about peace, teachings about peace. It's a wonderful feeling to have peace. Again, before we get into this tonight, let's set the stage. Go back and see briefly, hopefully, about what Paul has taught thus far. I think it's important to see this because when we see this, what he's teaching, and how he's taking these two paths parallel through this letter to the church at Ephesus, we'll be able to better apply what we're seeing right here. So that we not be guilty of taking something out of context, but that we follow the flow that the Holy Spirit had in mind when he had Paul write these words. We found in chapter 1 that theme of salvation by grace for God's elect children. The Father's plan in verse 3, 4, 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoke well of us in heavenly places in giving us spiritual things in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto his children, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Father's plan, which is from before creation. The Father's plan included sending him his Son to accomplish this salvation, spoken of again in chapter 1. He made us accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. In that Jesus Christ Savior, we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul introduces his second thought. The idea that the apostles, Jesus comes first, but the apostles more plainly revealed the mysteries of salvation by grace. Writings like this book of Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus, like the book of Romans, Colossians, the writings of Paul specifically lay this thing out in a form of sound words, he tells Timothy, an outline of salvation. But it's the Father's grace that reveals salvation by grace to us in the church era. So that he comes along there in verse 9 and he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. According to his good pleasure, he saves by grace. And now according to his good pleasure, he reveals that he saves by grace. And when we come to know that, it changes us forever. The salvation by grace changes us forever. He talks about how that's a life-giving, raising from the dead kind of experience, and that's a huge change to be raised from dead to life. You hath he quickened, and he explains how the Holy Spirit does that. As a matter of fact, he hits that five times. But we're not going to go over that right now. We've beat that to death. But just understand that the Father planned it, the Son came and accomplished it, and now the Holy Spirit gives it. That's the plan. And now God reveals that plan to us so that that would change us. And as he said in chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what we ought to be doing now, is praising his glory. Some folks read that first part of Ephesians and they get mad at God. How could I, if that's God, that's not my God that would do something like that. If it wasn't done that way, it'd never get done. God's got to do it all or nothing ever happens. Because we will not come to him and we cannot come to him. That's what Jesus said. So he comes to us with a plan of salvation. Now he tells us that he comes to us. And some people get upset with that, but here's what's supposed to happen. This is supposed to be that we should be to the praise of his glory. Those who trust in Christ, they're supposed to praise his glory. Those who understand this salvation that's been revealed, this mystery that's been made known to us, this should begin to praise his glory so that we see that glory happens. God gets glory. And we begin to experience a bit of heaven while we're here. Paul goes on and tells that in the verse here, which is the earnest of our inheritance. When we believe on this, and it's sealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and we come to know it from the depths of our souls, we begin to experience the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Earnest remembers a pledge that you can begin to spend. It's money ahead of time before the deal's done. You haven't received the full inheritance, but you have a pledge that it's going to come, and that pledge is knowing that it's going to come and beginning to experience that peace that passes understanding, that rest and assurance in salvation by grace, and all of a sudden you're floating above the troubles because you realize we're not going to be here forever. We go into heaven someday, and you begin to experience a feeling like heaven while you're still in a sin-cursed world, and there's nothing like that. And the revelation of the mystery is what gives us that. Now, we could go to heaven without ever knowing we're going to heaven or having that feeling. But when you begin to have that feeling and experience the earnest of your inheritance, the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, as Jesus called it, that you can take a hold of right now, and Paul would tell Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. It's available right now that you can grab it and just chew it up and eat it and let it be part of you right now. Well, that's amazing that you can do that, but that comes through understanding, and that comes through the revelation. And then it come on down in chapter 2 after he goes over two more times that we're raised from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, and that's the power of God that does that. Then at that point, he begins to describe what it is to be saved through faith. To truly put your trust, it said up there in chapter 1, those who trusted in Christ, to truly put your trust in Christ and Christ alone, in grace and grace alone, to know God's going to do it, nothing can stop him, even I can't stop him. And you're going to get there no matter what. And when you begin to know that and feel that and believe that and understand that and embrace that and love that, that'll deliver you. That faith in Christ, not faith in my faith, not faith in my works, not faith in me, faith in Christ to get me to heaven. And when I can experience that, that is the earnest. He's coming back and just saying it in different words here. That we begin to experience a bit of what we're going to have forever by trusting in Christ and knowing he's going to get it for us, and this plan that can't be hindered, thwarted, stopped, detained, interfered with. And through knowing that, we're his workmanship, created unto good works, which God foreordained that we'd walk in. When we begin to understand this mystery and come to God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then he says, just read my book and it'll tell you what to do. And we do that and we start to try to walk the walk, give him glory. Two things result. We begin to glorify God. We begin to experience a bit of heaven. Then as we begin to experience that bit of heaven, we want to be closer to God and we start walking with him. And we're to chapter 2, verse 10. And then he speaks of the Gentiles. A church full of Gentiles at Ephesus, a church full of Gentiles here tonight. Look what you were and look what you are. You were without God in the world. You had no hope. You were in the depths of ignorance, lack of understanding, in darkness. And look what this has done for your life since you've learned about Jesus Christ, been able to begin to experience this closeness with him, get a touch of heaven while you're still here, be delivered by that faith you have in Jesus that just raises you up above the waves and the troubles and the cares and the concerns. And you begin to fellowship with him, and your joy becomes full, and your peace passes understanding, and you come to him and find rest for your souls. You never had that before. Look what you were, and look what you are. Look what God has given you. And besides all this, as we talked about last week, there's been peace made between men, so that men have peace with men. No matter how different you were before in the illustration, there's no better one in history, I don't guess, than the illustration of the Jews and the Gentiles. God had made that difference. And now that difference has been reconciled through Jesus Christ, so that Jesus has made of the twain two, of the two, one man, that we can come together in one and have peace. No matter our differences in this world, when we have in common Jesus Christ and our belief in him, we come together as a church. That's where he's going to end chapter 2. He's talking about church. He hadn't gotten there yet, but he's got a group that's now one who were so divided for centuries. Hatred between men. That enmity between different groups. That's where he is in the first two verses we read tonight. Now we come and let's read again our passage. Verse 16, chapter 2. You're not only one with each other, you're also one with God himself. That's a bigger challenge. That's a greater separation than any separation in this world. The enmity between perfection and imperfection. That's the way God looks at it, between holy and sin. And Jesus brought these together. We were as enemies, and now we've been made one. Here's our passage. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconcile both to God, both Jew and Gentile, all God's children, no matter what nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, family, that all have been brought together and been reconciled unto God in one body, in Jesus' body, by that cross that he died upon, he slew the enmity thereby. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now these next two verses are a little bit different. We're going to try to, if the Lord will bless us, go to four different places here and see Paul say the same thing in four different places. It's phenomenal how Paul says this a bit different, but exactly the same in a lot of ways. Now the first verse of our text tonight, that verse 16, that Jesus reconciled both Jew and Gentile in his own body by that one body that he died on the cross in, having slain the enmity between God and man thereby. These next two verses are slightly different. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, and through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In the first verse, Jesus reconciled God to you, to me, to Jew and Gentile, to his children, wherever they are. In the second two verses, verse 2 and 3 of the ones we read, we become reconciled to God. How does that happen? Paul's playing on both themes here again. He's following both paths in these three. In the first verse, that's the sovereign salvation of God through grace, that Jesus reconciled us to God by himself. In the next two verses, we become reconciled to God when we begin to understand the mystery of that salvation through the revelation that's been given to us through the writings of the apostles like Paul in this book. In the first verse, God gets reconciled to us. In the next two verses, we get reconciled to God. Now, we don't have to feel reconciled to God in order to get to heaven. You can make it through this world and never feel like you have the right to come to God, like you have an access to his throne, like you can come to, you can go through this whole world being afraid of him and feeling like he's your enemy and scared to death of him. Or you can go through this world when you understand the mystery of grace and that revelation being given to us, and you're invited to come to him, and you can do that with holy boldness, an invitation to come to God and sit in his presence while you're still in this world. Everybody doesn't feel that. Everybody doesn't have that. Everybody doesn't know that feeling or have that privilege. And a lot of them who are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ never feel like they are. The first statement is God reconciling us to Him. The second thought there in the next two verses is us feeling reconciled toward God. Now, what I want to do is go to all four of these passages where Paul preached this, and I want to take the first statement in each one of these passages, how that God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. How that, as it says right here in our passage, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's where we get reconciled to God, where God looks at us and He's satisfied. It said in Isaiah chapter 53 that God would look at the suffering of Jesus' soul and God gets satisfied. And when God gets satisfied, that means that He's not an enemy to us anymore, and He's friendly towards us, and He's satisfied that we can go and be with Him forever. Now, He can get satisfied, but are we satisfied about Him? That's the two questions. Jesus satisfied God on the cross, and when we come to know that Jesus satisfied God on the cross, then we can feel satisfied. So now we've got the idea in this verse that we've read that the Father might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Here's another place we go, and going to see Paul say the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, "And all things are of God." This is all of God. This is God's job, God's accomplishment. God does this. It's of God that this happens. It's from Him and His plan and His Christ and His doings. That it's of the Lord that this part happens. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Now, that doesn't say that He's reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ if you believe it. It doesn't say He's reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ if you'll understand and know that. It doesn't say He's reconciled us to Jesus Christ by Himself if you understand that. It just says that God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's the end of that one. That part's done. Jesus did that. God watched it. God knows it. God wrote it in His book. It's fact. It's past tense. It happened 2,000 years ago. Before you ever thought about it, knew about it, believed it, didn't believe it, accepted it, didn't accept it, understood it, or didn't understand it, God understood everything that happened on that cross. And God understood the purpose of Jesus dying on that cross. And Jesus knew what He was doing dying on that cross. And Jesus took every child of God that had been given to Him before the foundation of the world in this election thing we talked about in chapter 1. As He chose us and gave us to Jesus Christ, Jesus took everyone that was in Him. Remember the "in Him" verse in chapter 1, all those "in Hims," and we're being placed in Christ. And when Christ did it, it counted as if we did it. And God looks upon the suffering of Jesus' soul and God says, "That one's okay. That one's good. Check that one off. He's mine." God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So God has reconciled us to Himself by Himself. That's the same statement as verse 16 in Ephesians 2. Jesus made both one to the Father and slew the enmity thereby. Made that reconciliation. Jesus, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity's been slain, the enemy part's been destroyed and taken away, and the friendship parts come in, and the reconciliation parts come in, and the making peace parts come in, and Jesus did that in that body on the cross all by Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself. Colossians 1:20. Paul's going to say the same thing here. This is pretty important in that we get it four times in slightly different words, but the same thing. Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace." English class again, that's past tense. That's been done. He has made it. He's made the peace. He's not yet to make it. It's not going to be made if. He's done that. It's finished. "It is finished," He said on the cross. The peace was accomplished. He made the peace. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." That was what was necessary to reconcile, that God would look at us and be satisfied with us, and that He could be at peace toward us. When God looks at us, He's got peace of mind about the whole situation. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross," by Him, by Jesus. That's by Jesus, not by the preacher. not by hearing the gospel, not by believing the message, not by knowing and understanding and accepting. It's just by Jesus. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Why do you say all things? By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Whether there's folks that's already been there for hundreds of years, they got there the same way. Through the reconciliation that Jesus would accomplish on the cross. We could go to Romans chapter 3 and show you that that's in there. That Jesus made the propitiation, the satisfaction to God. That word means satisfaction, same as reconciliation. And God, foreseeing Jesus do that, knew he was going to do it. God having faith in Jesus that he would accomplish. God having confidence in Jesus that he would come and do what he had committed to do in the covenant of grace. God let all those folks in heaven already before he died. And that's what Paul's saying here again in a different way. Whether it be the ones already in heaven, or whether it be the ones still in the earth, or the ones yet to come, all God's people get there the one way. There's one way, and his name is Jesus. There's no other way. I am the way, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's Jesus. And here by him, that's Jesus. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. By the blood of his cross, that's Jesus. In that one body, that's Jesus. All through here, it's Jesus that does this part. And we don't have to help, and we don't have to be a part of that, because we're not. That's part of the salvation by grace and grace alone part. That we don't have to understand and have that message, have that revealed to us, that mystery. All right, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, it says again, I say, whether the things that are the people already in heaven or whether the things in the people in the earth or things in heaven. Romans 5:10. There's three of the places where we see what God accomplished through Jesus and his death and his blood and that cross in making peace, where God is at peace with everyone Jesus died for. Romans 5:10. And if when we were enemies, here we are, the same kind of thought, where the enemies are brought to be at peace, where God looks at what was enemies, by nature, children of wrath. That's what it's already said in Ephesians chapter 2. We deserve God's wrath. We were his enemy. Sinners in the hand of an angry God, a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached so long ago that's become so famous, to feel like a sinner in the hand of an angry God, that's not a good thought, is it? That wouldn't be a good feeling. We're going to get to that part that we're not that anymore. It's because God's not angry anymore, and we're not his enemies. But it says here, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There it is again. How did we get reconciled to God? Past tense. By the death of his Son. When we were enemies, we got reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That accomplished the reconciliation from God's point of view. From God's standpoint, when God looks at it, he sees not enemies, he sees family. He sees children who have been made righteous. As a matter of fact, in the Second Corinthians 5, that passage will end with the idea that God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He turned Jesus into the enemy, where he would dole that on him the wrath. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we are presented by Jesus to the Father with the righteousness of God, that's good enough. That'll get you in. Nothing less than perfect righteousness will get you there. But when you have the righteousness of God, that's perfect righteousness. And Jesus accomplished that righteousness, giving it to us. And Jesus made that peace. And God hath reconciled us to himself by himself. And finish this verse, Romans 5:10. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The ones that Jesus reconciled, that God got satisfied with, they're going to get saved. They shall be saved. Nothing can stop you. What can keep you out? If God's your friend, and if the friendship's been established. Four places. Four statements. Four accomplished four places where it speaks of the accomplishment of Jesus Christ in finishing that reconciliation. In each of these four places, Paul didn't stop. You remember who Paul is? He's the revealer of the mystery. So that we might know these things. And now what happens when we come to know it in the age of the apostles and thereon? And that's where we are. We're in the age of earth where we understand these mysteries that God has revealed through Paul. They were age-old mysteries. As long as the world's been here, there's been one way to get to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He says that. Whether it be the things in the earth or things in heaven, I reconciled them all. I accomplished that, and that's the only way you get to heaven. But you see, for the first 4,000 years of history, nobody knew that. In the last 2,000 years of history, those who seek out and search, and God will give them some understanding, they can understand that God does that, and Christ does that, and it's through his blood. In each of these places where he talks about reconciliation, after he speaks of what God accomplished through Jesus Christ and the way God looks at it, in each place he comes now and tells us how we should look at it since we have come to understand it. God knew about it and understood it all the way along. He's looked at it as if it's a done deal from the beginning. How are we to look at it? We come to our text again in Ephesians. We've spoken that how that he might reconcile both in one, but that one body, Jesus Christ, having slain the enmity thereby. That's God's vantage point. When God looks at it, he sees no enmity. It's been destroyed. It's been slain. And he sees peace. Ephesians 2 and 17, and came and preached peace to you. Uh-oh. Whatever's happening here is coming through preaching, isn't it? Coming through hearing. Coming through having a mystery explained to you that the world doesn't understand. But God gave men like Paul the understanding so they could write it down. Then he calls preachers that they might see this and declare this glorious truth. Give you the good news of the gospel of peace it's called in God's word. So we come here and we preach this peace. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off. We're afar off from God until Jesus reconciled us. And to them that were nigh. Probably talking about Gentile and Jew. The Jew that he's referred to above that's been afar off, and the Gentile that he referred to above that's been afar off, and the Jew that's always been kind of nigh but never understood these things. You see, both groups were kind of afar off as far as understanding God's salvation. The Jews for centuries thought they could work it out themselves, but failed generation after generation. No man kept that law. No real peace in going to Sinai. Matter of fact, they were blocked off from coming to Sinai. No access to that mountain. And no access to the God of that mountain, if as long as he's in that form. But the God of Calvary, that hill, that's a different mountain that we were asked to come to there. Different story, sort of, but kind of the same. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're going to take up this access a little bit more toward the end if we have a few minutes. That's the difference in Sinai and Calvary. We were denied access to the fierce God who defined sin on Mount Sinai. He said, put up bars and don't let them come on that mountain. When God in his wrath, in his fury, in his glory, in his fire and thunders and lightnings and the mountain trembling, they didn't need the fence. Nobody was coming anyway. They stood afar off and said, Moses, you go talk to him. We can't come into his presence. That's not access. That's a fear of God, a dread of his presence. It said that the Gentiles up above in our passage were without God in the world. The Jews kind of were too. The world was kind of without God in the world's way of thinking. Nobody had this access because nobody felt a peace toward God. He was too unfriendly to approach. What about Calvary? You see God hanging on a cross and suffering in your place, taking what should have come to you. There's just something about that picture that's different to Sinai. What do you say? You kind of want to come and reach up to that cross and touch his feet. They stood afar off for fear of them, but it wasn't for fear of God. It was for fear of men. And when he came off that cross and appeared to them resurrected, when they finally got it, it's a different story. They could draw nigh. They felt a closeness like the world has never felt toward God. When you feel that God is at peace with you, when you come to understand that, then it gives you the feeling that you can be at peace to God. That perhaps this is a two-way street. That God has come to me on Calvary, and I can go to God's throne now and find ears to hear and a heart that cares. Surely he cared. He sent his son. Surely he cared. He hung on that cross. Surely he's my friend. No friend like that friend. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid on his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. And he proved kind of the flip side of God. God is both. He's a God of anger against sin, but he poured out that anger on Jesus Christ. And when we come to understand that revealed mystery, that salvation by grace, that God made us accepted in the Beloved, you see Paul's already hit on this in chapter 1. That's what it is to make accepted, to reconcile the difference, and to bring us into his presence. And when we understand that he's brought us into his presence already, then we can feel like that we are able to go into his presence and have this access. It's from two different minds that these verses are talking about. The first verse talks about the mind of God and how he looks upon it. The second two verses talk about the mind of the redeemed sinner and how he can now look upon it when he understands forgiveness, when he understands redemption, when he understands that he's been made accepted, when he understands what God has done through Jesus Christ and the relationship that's been established there, then he can just fall into that relationship and the two come together, us having access to him in the way we sense things. This all happened when? When somebody came and preached peace. And when you understood that the peace had been made, then you in your mind can have peace of mind. God's mind was settled upon it a long time ago when he got satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. Are you? That's the question, and that's where Paul's going with each four of these things. He wants you to be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ like God is, so that you can be satisfied in your mind that you can have access to God and come to him now. Not come slipping in the back door, just not come now. You got to be careful. We don't come arrogantly, and we've never been invited to do that. We still come humbly and thankfully, very appreciative and reverently, but we can come. And that's a great privilege. He's still God. And he should be greatly respected, in a sense even perhaps feared. But still we can come to his presence and have access to the holy, the most holy. So that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. 2 Corinthians. We've got the four places. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the end of that thought. Put you a slash right there, or a vertical line or something that'll separate these two things. Now from here on, in this 2 Corinthians passage, we're not talking about God getting reconciled to us. He's done that. That's past tense. Done deal. It is finished. God is satisfied. He's reconciled us to himself by himself. His mind's at peace about it. He's at peace with us because of it. No more enmity. Friends forever. God's view. Now, in each one of these passages, we've got this line that we draw between where it's talking about God's mind in it and the way we look at it. From here on in this passage, we go different. Now we're talking about what? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Ah, there it is again. Up in the Ephesians passage, it said, preached peace unto you. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's been given the ministry of reconciliation so that he as a minister can come and preach peace unto you. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, Here's what we're to preach, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That God in Christ and you in Christ and all of us being one, and that's Jesus accomplished that, and he's reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their right trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Think of it this way. The work of reconciliation was accomplished in 5:18, the first half of that verse. That's the work of reconciliation, and Jesus did that work, and he finished that work. And God hath reconciled us unto himself by himself. That's the work of reconciliation. And now what's the preacher do? Is he the one that does the reconciling? No, Jesus did the reconciling. I come with the ministry of reconciliation or the word of reconciliation, not the work. That's not my work. Jesus did that, and that part's finished, but I come announcing it. I come with the word of peace to give peace unto your hearts. God's heart's okay with it. God's mind's at peace when he looks at you. We're different. We may not be at peace with God if we don't understand grace. If we're still thinking that we got to do something to get God satisfied with me, that leaves me a bit of unpeace there. I'll tell you what that does for me. But when I can understand that God hath reconciled us to himself by himself, then you know what my mind gets to thinking then? I get some peace of mind at that point. As long as I've got the work of reconciliation to do, then I may blow the work, because it's not of works, and no man can do the works like Jesus does the works. And so if the work is left up to me, there's not much peace in that for me. But if the work, Jesus accomplished the work, and when I come to know that, when somebody preaches peace unto me, or gives me the word of reconciliation, or comes with the ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming what Jesus accomplished, that he made the peace, then when I know that, then I can have peace about it. And in my mind, I can come to know what God's known all the way along. And I know I can be satisfied now with Jesus. God got satisfied with him a long time ago. And when I get satisfied that he finished it, now if I'm just satisfied he finished part of it and I got to do the rest of it, there's not as much peace in that. That's kind of what we talked about Sunday. There's levels of peace. But when I can come to know grace, when I can come to the real truth of real grace, then I can have real peace. That was Sunday sermon. And here it is again right here. When we can come to the real truth that God, that Jesus made the peace through his grace, a free gift, nothing we did, then at that point, my mind can be at peace and I can be reconciled toward God. And that's what it'll go on and say here. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. It's as if now Paul says that it's like you just think about that. If this is like God talking to you when I'm talking to you, giving you the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, it's as if I'm his ambassador and I'm speaking to you and I say, now you be reconciled to God. That's what it says here. Be ye reconciled to God. You know, if you don't know the distinction here, that one of these is the accomplished work of salvation through grace, and the other one comes through the means of the grace of the revelation of the mystery of grace, then you're going to come to a point right here in these verses, and you're going to say, well, that's a contradiction. Up there in the 18th verse, it said God hath reconciled us, and now it says down here that you need to be reconciled to God. Which way is it, God? Did you do it, or do we have to do it? And the answer is, yes, God did it. And in his mind, it's done. And when you come to know what God already knows through the revelation of the mystery that God has given to us in this era in which we live about grace, then you can feel to be reconciled to God. Whether you ever feel that or not doesn't change what happened in verse 18. It's still a fact, an eternal fact, that God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But when we hear the preached peace, the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, then we can feel to be reconciled to God. And that's how you get your access. And that's when you feel like you can come into his presence. And that's where Sinai turns into Calvary in your thinking. And that's where works don't make you an enemy in your mind anymore. And grace made you a friend forever. And it's all right to come to your friend now, isn't it? You have access to your friends. You can knock on their door and they'll say, come on in. They recognize your voice. And that's what we have is access. And that's what it is to be reconciled to God. And that's what's accomplished through the revelation of the mystery of grace and that being preached. That's what the word of reconciliation accomplishes. Our third passage, Colossians. We're running out of time. I don't have time to go. This is a good one, too. They're all good. They're all saying the same thing, but we'll try to go through this one a little quicker. You remember Colossians 1:20? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him. You see this, by him. That part's Jesus, and Jesus alone. It's by him that this is accomplished. What's that? Making the peace. He has made the peace through the blood of his cross. That's by him, and it's by him that he reconciled both those that are in heaven and those that are still in earth, all God's people, wherever they are. Jesus did the reconciling. That's finished. Next verse. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Well, that says a lot right there, doesn't it? Remember this hash, this vertical line we're drawing between the two things in each one of these passages? In the first part, we've got how God is reconciled to you. And that's through the blood of Jesus. That's by him and by himself. God hath reconciled us to himself by himself. Now we're going to put this, now we're talking about not God's mind, we're talking about in your mind. It says it right there. That's pretty plain. It just says it in black and white. We've quit talking about God's mind being reconciled to you, and now we're talking about how your mind feels and how you look at God. God looks at you and he has peace. When you look at God, do you have peace or do you have fear? Do you look at him as if he's frightening and an enemy? Or do you look at him as if he's got his arms out, reaching to help you? There's a big difference there. In your mind, says in Colossians, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies. You don't approach an alien. We see movies about aliens and you stay away from aliens. They're bad boys. You don't have that feeling of being an alien anymore or an enemy. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's because of our wicked works that we can't stand before a holy God, and we know that. And Sinai tells us that, and he's an unapproachable God because we're wicked. And he's righteous, perfect, holy. And in our mind, we see ourselves that way until we learn the gospel of grace and understand that Jesus fixed this problem between God and man. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his eyes if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. You see, this depends on your faith. And this is what's happening in your mind. When you come to believe what God already believes and knows, when you come to believe and know and understand that, then that faith, you're saved by that faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? It's part of being saved by faith. When you come to know and believe what God already knows and is sure of, then you can, in your mind, feel to be reconciled toward that God and able to come into his presence. If you continue in the faith, you see, this may be something that we can come into and out of sometimes. If I get to sinning real bad and do something just terribly wrong, still deep down somewhere in my mind, I know that that sin's been forgiven, but I don't feel like at that point that I have access to God, perhaps. But you know what it says in 1 John? If we come confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins. We still have that access. No matter how bad we've been acting, that's not an excuse to act bad. That's just an admission that we sometimes do, and a confession of that to God gives us a reestablishment of that access. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, it's the gospel that does this. It's the hearing of that word of reconciliation. It's that peace that's been preached to you, and which was preached to every creature which is upon the earth, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The Romans one. We had in Romans 5 and 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy. That's what we're having right now, some joy, when we realize these things. It's a joy unspeakable. It's a joy that's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Joy, peace, the second and third one. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, there's the now again, now received the atonement. That's the same word as reconciliation. I don't know why the scholars flip-flop that in two verses back to back. Atonement, what does the word mean? Charles DeMoss, old country boy, but I liked him. He had a way of saying things that could stick to your mind. And I heard him say this years ago. He said, if you want to understand atonement, just break it, say it a different way. At-one-ment. That's what it is. We who are enemies have been made at one with God instead of atone. And that's truly what it means. And it's the same word, the best I understand it, as that reconciliation in the previous verse. We now can experience the joy of that reconciliation. How can we now experience it when we come to understand it? Through the mystery of the revelation of grace. Salvation by grace, that is. So we have four places where Paul went to this thing and spoke of God's reconciliation. In all four places, if we were going to start writing in our Bibles, we could put that line. Draw that vertical line between the part that's talking about God's mind and the part that's talking about in your mind. You be reconciled to God. In your mind, you begin to feel the peace that God already feels towards you. And when we have that peace and that feeling of peace, that's when we come to have that access, that God that seems approachable now. And let's think about that access just a little bit more and that peace as we close. We've got just a short time. Remind you again that grace gives life, and faith in that grace that gives life, what does that give? That gives peace and access. That's what Paul teaches in all Paul's teachings. These two things have been confused over the centuries. The faith doesn't give the life, the grace gives the life. The faith in that grace gives peace. Remember that Paul has established at least five times prior to these teachings that we've been raised from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. He uses the word quickened twice. That quickened means to raise from dead. He used the illustration that it was the same exceeding great power that it took to raise Jesus from the grave that it took for you to believe. He comes back and one more time he declares it from the Creator's standpoint to the creature. He says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You don't do anything before you get created. Before you get created, you're not you. You don't do anything while you're dead. While you're dead, you're dead. You don't do anything before you get born. In all the Bible's illustrations, the life-giving part, we're not active participants in that. Nobody had to agree to get born. Nobody's going to have to agree to get raised from the dead, because from that standpoint, you're not in an agreeable situation, because you're not where you can do anything. So Paul establishes that part. That the life, whether you call it new birth, whether you call it a raising from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, or whether you call it making a new creature, that part's God. That part's grace. That part's free gift. That part's not by cooperation or understanding or anything else. But when you do come to understand that part and grab hold of it and start believing in that, that's going to change you forever while you're down here. That's going to give you a new outlook, a new attitude, a new peace in your soul. When you come to understand it's all by grace, there's no peace like that peace. So faith in Jesus Christ gives peace. Faith in Jesus Christ was not necessary for the life. Until you had the life, you couldn't have had the faith. But once you have the life and He gives you the gift of faith, that fruit of the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 2 and 8, that faith's a gift of God. And He gives you that not so you can have the life that He's already given to you, that He's explained five times there. He gives you that so you can have peace about the life He's given you. He's reconciled you to Him, and now you can be reckoned. He's reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and now we can be reconciled to Him by understanding that He's reconciled us. And when we begin to believe and understand and trust in that Christ, we can begin to experience that earnest of our inheritance. Paul's already talked about all this. He's just coming back over it again and again. So that now we have the grace is what gives life, and the faith in that revealed grace, the gift of faith in that revealed grace gives peace. We've got it in our text, 17:18. Came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, to them that were nigh, that through Him we both might have access. The preached peace didn't give the life. He gives us the access. God gives life by his power. That's the exceeding great power that it took to raise Jesus from the grave. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says the same thing. Therefore, being justified by faith, justification by grace gives life. Justification by faith gives peace and access. Being justified by faith, that's when we come in our mind to realize what God already knows in his mind. When we begin to believe what God already believes, God knows it, that Jesus did this. When we come to know that Jesus did this and begin to believe this, then we in our minds can sense that we're justified by that same Jesus. It's the same Jesus that God looks at and gets justified, or feels that makes us justified. Then when we see that Jesus, we feel to be justified. And that from that point on, we have peace and we can have access. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace gives life. Faith gives peace and access. Paul says it over and over. Same kind of thought. There was a time, we go back to the law, and a particular part of the tabernacle called the veil. There was the most holy place behind that veil, wherein was the mercy seat, and God sat on that mercy seat. That's where God was. He made his abode there, but it was behind the veil. And the veil separated man from God through the Old Testament. And the high priest could go in one time a year with just the right outfit, with just the right blood, go in, go out, sprinkle a little blood, and nobody else ever got to go. That high priest going behind that veil was a picture of Jesus. The veil is a picture of denied access to God, that through Sinai you can't get to him. That's the story of the Old Testament. Leviticus 16:2. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into that holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. God said, that's my spot. That's where I am. That's where I'll appear. I'm sitting on that mercy seat. And you tell Aaron your brother not to come in there, lest he die, that he die not. You don't have any access to me. Even the high priest can't come, lest he die. How do you think the common folks felt? Nobody wanted to go behind that veil. It's too scary back there. They knew what would happen. Jesus died on that cross. And a very significant thing happened when Jesus died on that cross. That veil of that temple was torn, it says in God's word, from top to bottom. Now I reckon you could have got a bunch of men together, and what, some of them got on one side of that veil and some got on the other and pulled hard enough and had a tug of war, and they might have torn that thing, but that would have been torn from bottom to top. The tear would have started at the bottom and proceeded to the top if men had done it. This was an act of God. God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul, and God got satisfied. And when God got satisfied, God reached down. And he tore that veil from top to bottom. You know what that did? That gave access to the mercy seat wherein God sits. And God did that. Seeing what Jesus did, that the peace and reconciliation had been accomplished, God showed that it had when he ripped that thing in two and said, come on in. Isn't that sweet? Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You have a hope that will allow you to enter into that which is within the veil. You know why you can do that? You know why you have that access? Read on. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Who was the forerunner? He's the one that made the first run. He's the one that went behind that veil the first time, carrying his blood. And when he went in there with his blood, and God got satisfied with that offering, Jesus didn't offer himself to us. He offered himself to God. And he went in with his blood behind that veil. He was the forerunner. He was the first one to go behind the veil. If he hadn't gone behind the veil, we never would have got in there. And when Jesus went with that, being the forerunner, when he's the first one to go in behind that veil, at that point God got satisfied. And God just said, we don't need this veil anymore. And he tore it in two. And Jesus being the forerunner, now we have a hope where we can go behind the veil. You see what that's saying? That's beautiful. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's that holy of holies. That's that most holy place. A boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's that blood of Jesus that he carried in there that gives us access by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. It now compares that veil to the flesh of Jesus which was torn by that spear, that rock of ages which was cleft for you and for me. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's access. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, believing in what Jesus, we can come boldly to that throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness, access, a confidence that'll give us the privilege of coming into the presence of God without fear, and through faith we can come boldly to God's throne and find grace to help in time of need. Faith in the accomplished and finished works of Jesus Christ gives us peace toward God in our minds. As we think about it, we're reconciled to him in our way of thinking, in your minds, and having that reconciliation in our minds, we become emboldened to go and access him to find grace to help in time of need. The preacher's job is not to give life, it's to guide your feet to the way of peace. It's to preach peace to God's people so that we can feel the peace toward God that he feels towards us and become one with him even while we're here. Our Heavenly Father, even as we come to you now in prayer, we understand and hopefully appreciate better that this access of prayer is given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ and the peace that he made so that you can look upon us as redeemed children. Look upon us with a feeling of oneness toward us and a friendship that Jesus accomplished. Thank you for the eternal peace. Thank you for the peace of mind that we can feel when we approach unto you, and even for the peace that passes understanding, to have you with us at all times. Bless these who are gathered here. Bless our study of your word. Bless us to understand more, and through that understanding and that faith to draw nearer to you. Bless those that were mentioned, especially bless Bill and Nancy and so many others, Lord, who need you in so many ways. Let us leave here with a feeling of peace towards you and a closeness through Jesus and his blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.